Couple things before we get started today. This is a sign-up sheet. A couple places for you to sign up. One is to help out with the kids. The other is to sign up for reading, something you've written or a psalm. There's also a sign-up sheet for the chicken, what we put in the salad if you want to cook it. And there's also a sign-up sheet for the nursery if you'd like to help out with that. So you can sign up for all those things. I'll start here. And you can just move that around. I have a little handout for you. If you would just pass that back. Pass that back. So tonight, in a little bit, first Hannah and then Ruth are going to help us a little bit in our talk, or help me a little bit in my talk. Tonight we are talking about the Bible. Of course, it's Sunday and we're at church, so we would be talking about the Bible. But more in particular, we are talking about the importance of focusing on Scripture in our life and the importance of reading it, studying it, meditating on it. For me, growing up, I grew up in the church. So for those of you who grew up in the church, you can resonate with this. Those of you who didn't, you can just hear a different story than yours. I grew up as a little kid having my mother, who became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, later in her life in the Navigators. And so she memorized a lot of Scripture. More scripture than is good for a person to memorize, let me tell you. And so she had a verse for everything. And she still has a verse for everything. And the Navigator people know a little bit of what I'm talking about, though things have changed much since she was in Navigators. But anyway, mostly the biggest impact that Scripture had in my life as a kid was this great comic book Bible that was about this thick. And so I would just read through this comic book Bible all the time. And so the stories resonated with me. But anytime I tried to pick up the Bible, it just didn't make any sense to me. And not until I really got into college did I decide that I should pick up the Bible and read it and study it and think about it in any real serious form. And so then I began to tear parts of my Bible out because I didn't like them. Literally? Or just mark them, you know, black them out. Because I didn't like what God was saying. And it was frustrating to me. And he often seemed to disagree with me and contradict me and contradict him. And I just had a hard time with some things. And so since we're in Proverbs and we're studying Proverbs, I would like to read to you Proverbs chapter 30. It's on the front, the first few verses. Because though you might not hear the sarcasm in this guy's voice, I feel like I hear the sarcasm in his voice. And he's most likely just read he has read Solomon's full collection of 29 chapters of wisdom. And this may be kind of his response to it. The sayings of Agor, son of Jacob, an oracle. This man declared to Eliel, to Ithiel, to Ukal, "I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up waters in his cloak? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Tell me if you know." Now, he could be saying these things with a lot of different tones, but to me, he's saying it a little sarcastically. He's saying, "I just don't get God. After all of this wisdom, I just feel stupid. And I just don't understand what's going on. I don't even really understand him. And who is he again? And what's his name? there's kind of like a frustration, it feels like to me, with God. And I'm sure some of you have felt that before. But what's really interesting is that in verse 5 and 6, he concludes with something that I want for us as a community to be the core. And before I read those, really what my longing for the village is, and what I really want us to be, is a people who read Scripture, a people who enjoy reading Scripture, a people who study Scripture. I want to be in conversations with people where you're saying, hey, I read Scripture, I read this thing in the Bible, and it made me think about this, or I hated it, and I tore it out like you did, and threw it away. I want us to wrestle with Scripture. I want us to go, and I want us to be a kingdom, or a community that is about studying Scripture, and is that it's organic, it's part of who we are. Verse 5, though, says, this is what, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to this His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Every one of God's word is flawless. And this is, I stuck with the NIV just to have some integrity in this whole thing, but it's a really pathetic in translation. Because really what it means is that God's word is trustworthy. The Greek words are used to describe the way you burn off the dross off of silver and gold. And so, like, if you look at all the other translations, most of them say trustworthy. But this just says flawless, which is the same idea. But the key is that's kind of hard for us. If we're going to say that our Bible is the Word of God, and if you're a good Protestant and a follower of Jesus, that's what you say. You say the Bible is God's Word. Then you're saying that it's trustworthy, that you can go to it and it's going to prove true to you. And what's really cool about this is that if it does prove true, apparently it's going to reveal God to you, who's a shield with whom you can take refuge in. So for us as a community then, what I hope for us to do is be a people who run to Scripture to find refuge and find God, because He will be our shield. First let me tell you this. If I could spend the next 2 hours explaining to you the entire 66 books of the Bible and how I think that they are true and how I think that they're historically accurate, and I could go on and on. I can also spend the next 2 hours proving to you that Kathy is Rod Hugin's husband, my wife. I can't prove he's a husband. I knew I would say that. I knew I would get that would happen. It's just going to slip out. I can prove that Kathy is his wife. But because we live in a skeptical world, I think Russ, the hairy drummer, for those of you who don't know him, could prove to me, he could stand up and spend another hour telling me why Kathy wasn't Rod's wife, and we would all probably go, well, you know, he's got some good points there. And you know what? We can do the same thing with Scripture. The thing that I appreciate about the villages is that when you come here, what we say simply is, Scripture is God's Word. It is, if you're going to pursue Jesus, then we're not going to really debate it, because we can debate and debate and debate, and we can all make good points, and most of us are skeptics, so we're not going to believe anything anyway. So, Scripture is what it is for us at the village. And Jesus has some interesting statements about Scripture that I just want to quickly read to you. Matthew 5:17, in speaking to the prophets, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them." In Luke 24:25, after his resurrection, he meets these two people on the road. They don't know who he is, and he says this to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." And then speaking again to the Pharisees in John 5:39, he says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So part of the reason that we would look at Scripture, according to Jesus anyway, is that it's about Him. That we'll find Jesus in reading the Scripture. We will find a relationship with Jesus. Just in a minute here, I'm going to have Hannah come up. But before she does, I want to read 2 Timothy to you, because it talks about Scripture. And I want her to kind of talk a little bit about Scripture and out of this context. Timothy is a young man who's been put in charge of a church, and Paul is an apostle who's kind of like his spiritual father, and he says this to him. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's a good fact for you to hang on to. If you want to live a godly life, then you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemy of yourself. You're going to have the enemy of Satan, and you're going to have the enemy of the value systems of the world. You will have three guaranteed promised enemies. So you will be persecuted if you want to be godly, meaning you will struggle. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you have learned it. This is key, especially if you're a mother or a father. I love what Paul says to Timothy. Remember basically what your mother and your grandmother, because his dad was out of the picture, but what they taught you about God. And why? Because they have integrity. They're the people that you can trust. So if you're a mom or a dad, you're the person who is held responsible for teaching Scripture to your kids and teaching them about God, because you're trustworthy. You're somebody they can trust. And so you will help them move further. And as they wrestle with Scripture, they will be able to remember what you've said. In verse 15 it says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, basically what Paul says, and Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 confirms, that though Paul is a little confusing, he is Scripture. And Peter is the one that was, Jesus said, "I'm going to make your church, my church, on you. You're going to be the corner of it." So Peter says, yes, Paul is Scripture, but he's a little weird, and people mix him up. So what Paul says about Scripture is that it's good for teaching. But in the Greek, it's more connected, and other translations, again, get this better than the NIV does, in that it's actually, teaching and rebuking are connected together. Because part of rebuking and teaching is a movement away from ignorance. So Scripture teaches us about things we don't know, and rebukes us in areas that we didn't know were wrong. And so part of Scripture's job is just to inform us of the way the kingdom of God works, and to kind of help us move in the right direction and erase our ignorance. The other part is correcting. And correcting is when you willfully sin. Scripture, if you read it, will confront you. It will say, no, you can't do this. It will correct you, and it will hopefully move you in the right direction. And then there is training in righteousness. Part of looking at Scripture is that it's designed to help us learn what we need to learn in the kingdom. It's going to train us on how to be right. So I'm going to have Hannah come up here, and she's going to talk for, I don't know, however long Hannah talks. I'm going to give her a mic. Is there a mic? Yes, you're going to have a mic. So we can... Is there a mic back here somewhere? Oh, there it is. I get it. Okay. So Hannah, if you would just first just start with how Scripture was introduced to you. And first let me explain to you why Hannah and Ruth will be up here. Because both of them are the two people in this community who constantly confront me or are quoting Scripture at me, and particularly confront me with, well, what did you mean? In fact, the first time I met Hannah, she wanted to know what I believed about the Bible and how I thought about the Bible. And Ruth is always making sure that I'm in a good place with the Bible, and it means a lot to me. Sometimes she doesn't believe that, but I want you all to know it means a lot to me, and that's why she's going to be up here talk about it. So I'm going to turn it over to you, and I might interrupt you at times. So go for it. It's all yours.
So how God's Word was introduced to me. I also grew up in a Christian home, and we were at a really big evangelical church, and at one point my parents started realizing, man, it's our responsibility to raise our kids spiritually, like the church. It's not the church's responsibility, / they're not doing it a ton at the church we were at. So we started reading the Bible together as a family. We would read it as a family when we were praying about something, and then we started this thing called family church. So I just was very used to growing up sitting around on the couch. My dad would all say, grab your Bibles, and we would just read a passage, ask questions, and talk about it. So that was kind of something I was very used to growing up in my home. So that's one thing. Then both my mom and my dad made pretty big impacts on me. Specifically, I remember in eighth grade, my mom was homeschooling me and my three closest friends, and she bought us all, you guys, I found this, it's funny. She bought us all these journals or these notebooks and wrote our name on the front of them. And I realized I have all my journals here because my parents wanted me to take all my stuff to Arizona with me. And so I have my first journal ever, and my mom bought us this journal and a little book of Proverbs in New Living Translation. And she just kind of taught us. We'd read a proverb each morning, we'd write the verse that stuck out to us at the top of the page, and then we'd write a prayer. And you guys want to hear my little eighth grade heart, because it's funny. I'm talking about like the issues of an eighth grader heart of like getting a two-piece bathing suit and my mom and dad won't let me wear it and all these hard struggles. But this is, I just found this 5 minutes before I came, but this is one on the 25th of, in 95 was when I wrote this. I wrote Proverbs 2, 1 and 2. Every young man, and then I put in parentheses, or woman, who listens to me and obeys my instructions will be given wisdom and good sense. Lord, like I prayed yesterday, please help me to listen to you for your will, so that I will know it in making my choices or praying for other people, then I may pray for your will. God, also help me to obey your instructions. Help me to read your word faithfully so I know your word's instructions, and as it says in the Bible, I will be given wisdom and good sense. And Lord, if when I get that, help me to use it for you as did Solomon. Lord, thanks for bringing the verse, obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right to my mind last night. It was just what I needed, since I was struggling with asking my mom about going to Disneyland with Jossie and Casey and Matt, which she might consider a double date, which it's not. Lord, if it's your will, please let me go. I don't know. Probably not. Amen. Love, Hannah. But anyways, it's just really funny. The next one's about my two-piece. I won't read that. But you know what? I don't know. I remember going to Disneyland often with them. So, but anyways, it's just fun. Like, it's fun to read. I just remember that this is the first place where I realized, or I learned that you would, it's just one way of learning to dialogue with God. And so, so that was something my mom really offered me and my friends. And then I specifically remember probably an even bigger impact was my dad would get up, mostly through high school, he started saying, hey, Hannah, let's spend some time together in the Word. In the morning, and I was on the swim team, and so it was like, ugh, he would get me up at like, I had to be at church at school at 6, and so he'd get me up at like 5:30, so we'd just do this like 20-minute thing, but, and sometimes, you know, I was half falling asleep, but you guys, it was huge for me. Like, it was just really cool to, you know what's so weird, to like interact with God, like it's written words sometimes, and you're like, why can't it just be a person? And I think it just, In sharing with you how part of my view has been shaped of relating with God, I think I'm really grateful for those times with my dad, because we'd read something and then we'd just pray things back to God. I watched my dad ask God questions, and I'm like, oh, you can ask him questions. And so that was really big in shaping me. And so I think something I'm grateful for that my parents offered me was just the word was just part of our lives, and you would read it, you'd talk about what didn't make sense, you could ask God questions, and it's been a good foundation in my life. So that is the answer to that question. You also asked me just how God has been speaking to me out of the word, or how he does. And one of the first times that I really remember, like I don't remember these, but I really remember the first time that God's word just like came off the page for me was I was in Malaysia when I was 16. I was a nanny for a missionary family there, and I was really lonely because we didn't really connect well. And it was the first time in my life I'd ever been lonely, and I spent a lot of that summer crying and being alone. And I stumbled upon Psalm 73, and it says, it's one of those verses you don't try to memorize. You just read it so many times, you just know it. And it says, who do I have in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing in all the earth. My flesh and my heart, they may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I just remember God both making that my prayer to him, and then also making it his words back to me. Like, I do that sometimes with scripture, and I've asked people and they think it's legit, but like taking those words back and God saying, Hannah, who do you have in heaven but me? Like, Hannah, you really truly don't desire anybody but me. Hannah, your heart and your flesh feel like. And so that's one of my first memories of just really God meeting me through his word. And you guys, I think God knew that I needed a good foundation in his word, because I'm a very emotional, passionate woman, and I think I just need God uses his word in my life to bring me back to truth, because it's just this stable thing, and I'm not the stable girl. So, and man, I think one of the motivating things for me when God's word feels frustrating and it feels dry is I really like 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. It talks about, because I find myself struggling with striving to be more who I think I need to be. And I love this verse because it says that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. And I'm like, I always come back to that one. We've been given everything we need. And it says through our knowledge of him, but that's like interactive knowledge. So I just put in the word relationship. That it's through our relationship with him we have everything we need. And then it goes on to say that we get to participate in his divine nature through his precious promises. And I love that because I really want to participate. Those words sound so cool to me. Like, I want to participate in the divine nature of God. And it says that we can do that through his precious promises. And I've started doing this thing in my Bible, is whenever there's a promise that God speaks to me, I just box it. And so just being able to go back to the word and read the verses that are boxed and clinging to those promises when I'm feeling nothing. And so that's a big motivator for me. And then I also really love, in Isaiah 55, it says that God's word doesn't return empty, that it waters the earth like both rain and snow. And I just feel like God's spoken that again and again to me. And at the beginning of Isaiah 55, there's sentences that follow these words, but the first couple words of these sentences, it says, come, 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 listen, listen, hear. And it says, listen, so like eat what is good, stop eating these things that don't fill you, eat what is good so that your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And my soul often feels hungry and thirsty. And that's another passage that God speaks to me a lot. Like, and just, you know, it's so funny. You just show up, you're like, okay, God, I'm here. Like, but God uses his word to feed my soul. And one other practical thing that God has spoken to me, just example of how God's spoken to me is, like, for instance, when I was struggling in my relationship with my boyfriend, Steve, I have a verse memorized, Galatians 2:20, and it talks about how we've been crucified with Christ, and I was so frustrated with him. And this is how, just to give you a picture of, like how I process God's word is, I took that verse and I put Steve's name in like all of it. I'm like, Steve has been crucified with Christ, and Steve no longer lives, but Christ lives in Steve. And the life Steve lives in the body, he lives by faith. And then the next verse God really spoke to me, it says, I do not set the grace of God aside because if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And I was struggling to offer him grace. And God's like, Hannah, do not set the grace of God aside with Steve, because he can't be righteous. Like, give him a break. And I'm like, okay. Like, and that's how I was finally able to release, because I could not release what I was struggling with. And God just, so, okay, I have one more verse that I just want you guys to know that I love. Is Romans 4, 7, and 8. Whenever I'm struggling with condemnation, I'm just hearing lies and crap about how I'm lame, I suck, and I need to work harder, or all these things. My roommates pray this for me a lot, and I take it. It's part of David's psalm after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, and he's saying, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions the Lord will never count against him. And what I do is I take that, because it's so hard for me to believe truth when I'm not feeling it. So when I'm feeling condemned, it's hard to believe it. And so God, I take it, and I'm like, blessed is Hannah, whose sins are forgiven. And then whatever sin I'm struggling with, I just stick that in there. And I'm like, blessed is Hannah who being so anxious right now, or who being chronically late, like, you know, as I'm driving and I'm like, they hate me. The Lord won't count it against her. And it lifts stuff from me. And so those are just some of my thoughts about how God uses his word in me and my journey. You're welcome.
Cool. One of the things that I wanted to preface all this with is that one of the reasons the scripture is hard to deal with for some of us is that it's been abused so much. And Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Part of going to scripture, we have to think about our motives. Why are we reading scripture? And so often, I think in our culture, and particularly in Christian culture, a group of people have hijacked this idea of being a fundamentalist. And so a lot of us have had this experience, or even participated in this, where we've looked at scripture as a place to make rules for other people, and a place for us to say, this is the way life should be. And so before Ruth comes up, I just want to talk a little bit to you about what our motives should be in approaching Scripture. And so the first motive is that we need to be under Scripture and not over Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even through dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. A lot of times, like I said, we want to come to Scripture for what we want to get. We want to find out something. We want to prove something to somebody. But what we need to understand is that we need to be willing to let Scripture dictate to us. We need to be willing to say, I am going to submit to what Scripture has to say. So the first motive is just to say, Scripture, if I submit to it, it's going to make me uncomfortable, but I'm willing to submit to it and not bring my own agenda to it. The second motive that we need to think about is life transformation versus mind games or mind knowledge. And often what a lot of us do is we go to Scripture for knowledge. We spend our time trying to figure out as much as we can possibly know about Scripture, about God. Or we want to prove something, or we want to figure out what it says about divorce, or we want to figure out what it says about remarriage, or we want to figure out what it has to say about, you know, how to discipline our children or whatever. But we don't come to Scripture looking for life transformation. The other issue is that Scripture is about community. It's not about the individual. Yes, we all have relationship with God as an individual. But Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. When you read Scripture, you're not reading Scripture just for yourself. You're actually reading scripture because you want to bring to this community a song, a hymn, a teaching, something that we all need to know. One of the things I think that's totally gotten messed up in the Christian world is that we think that I am the preacher and that Rod is the preacher. The person who stands up here is the preacher. In our culture, what we need people like me to do and Rod to do is teach you. You guys are all the preachers. And preaching is exhortation. And so your job when you go to scripture is to hear what it has to say so that you can exhort formally or informally one another and me. So when you read scripture, you can say, hey, no, I need to offer this corrective to the community. I need to say, God is saying this. Or I have this great song that I've written out of scripture. Or I have this poem where I just have this great idea or this praise or this revelation of God. Your job is to be a preacher. Part of your identity is to preach to one another, to exhort one another. And so when you read scripture, one of the things that you need to keep in your mind is, this isn't just about me, it's about the community. So what does this say to Russ? What does this say to Keith? What does this say to Kevin? What does it say to Hannah? Is there something that they may need to know? And the last thing that we need to think about motive-wise is relational versus functional. That most of us go to the Bible for function. If I read the Bible, I will have a better marriage. If I read the Bible, I will learn how to parent my kids. If I read the Bible, I will get all of these instructions. I will be wealthy. God will be happy with me. My life will be better. But what we need to come to Scripture for is for a relationship with God. Right? Jesus said, you study the scriptures, but you don't see me. Because what are the scriptures all about? They're about me. So when you read scripture, there are three things you have to think about. One is that you love Jesus. The reason that you want to read scripture is that you want to learn how to love Jesus more. You want to learn how to walk with Jesus more. You want to learn how to hear Jesus. In John 15:4 says this, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Part of being fruitful in the community of God is picking up your Bible to find out about Jesus. There's three motives that we really need to kind of keep lined up in our mind when we come to Scripture. One is that we're under Scripture, not over it. The other is that it's about life transformation. That when we're coming to Scripture, we expect our lives to be transformed. Third one is, it's about community. When I read Scripture, it's not just for me to learn, but it's also for me to offer something. I actually am reading Scripture so I can offer you something, or you can offer me something. And the last one is that it's about a relationship. As you heard from Hannah, it's obviously about a relationship with Jesus as he speaks to her as she reads Scripture. So before we get to just sort of some of the methods that you can look at Scripture with, I want Ruth to come up here and talk to us a little bit about her experience with Scripture. Let's see, make sure you're on. There you go.
Did you notice that he reminded me to talk a little bit?
You can talk
to you. Yeah.
Do you need a shorter stool?
No, I'm good.
Okay.
It's a little intimidating to come up after Hannah. I have huge admiration for Eric and Hannah and people like them who have committed verses to memory and who know when they're in a situation that there are verses that speak to them. God's Spirit pulls me into His Word. And I tend to go there when I am really mad. And I go to God's Word, and it's so comforting to read the words in the Psalms that talk about, and God will take my enemies and mash them to pieces, and I will vindicate my saints. And, you know, after I kind of get through with that, and I know that God's not intimidated by my anger, and he's not surprised, and he brings me away from it. He works in me through his word and says, "Yo, lady, you are my child, and I'm in your corner. So why are you fighting?" I was raised in a Christian home, but as Rod will understand this, in a Reformed Christian home where we went to Sunday school and we went to church and we learned the answers to the catechism, and when we were going to confess Christ, we didn't go quoting scripture verses, we quoted the answers to the Heidelberg Catechism, which we were assured were all firmly founded in God's word. So I really have felt a lack in my life about having the words of God at my disposal. But, you know, it's a great comfort to me to know that the Spirit of God takes me by the neck sometimes and says, "Get in the word and see what I have to say about this, whatever is your issue." And often I go when I have nowhere else to go, and God leads me to verses that speak his will and his way to me. Now, I didn't come to that place without great struggle. You know those verses in the Bible that talk about, "Oh, you women, be silent"? Always was a hard verse to me. I sat under the instruction of a wonderful Christian missionary that I loved and adored, who said, "You know, Ruth, you have silence issues." And it was hard for me to come to church and to come to places where we were talking about spiritual things and not take them in and not process them. So as Eric knows, sometimes I'm on Monday morning standing at his doorstep, knocking on his door, saying, "We have to chat." And the blessing of it is that God speaks to me through him. And sometimes we agree to disagree. And sometimes I'm wrong. And sometimes I have to give him the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes I just disagree. I mean, I'll just go down that whole road. But that does not always mean that for me it means that I am right. I can remember clearly the day in my life when going to church became more than just going to church, but those words were so mine and gave testimony to me that the Jesus I had been hearing about for years was my Lord and was my Savior. This is a love letter, this book. Those of you who have had long-term relationships, you know how it is. You get a letter from someone you love, and you put it in a special place, and you go back to it, and you go back to it, and you go back to it. That's what God's word wants to be to you in your life. God loves you with an everlasting love. And he says, "I've written this love letter to you, but as long as it's only gathering dust, it's not doing what I need it to do in your life and for you to learn about me." It's the closest illustration that I can give you of how this book speaks to me. When I thought I could not endure one more thing in my life. Those of you who know my story know that I've had those places in my life, and I doubted my own faith. I doubted the sincerity of my faith, and I was well into grown-uphood when that crisis came into my life. God brought me back to His Word and reminded me that I was His. So now the difficulty is, Rod tells me, don't let perfection be an issue with you. You never were. You are not now. You will not be until you get in heaven. This book tells me that in God's eyes, I am His child. And I can come to Him as His child. And He loves on me. And He reminds me that I am His own. And He does not take me and abandon me and cut the rope when I'm hanging there. But He helps me to see that He still has work for me to do. So that's what the Word of God means to me. Those of you who have been in my house know I have these little cards all over my house with verses that speak to me, and I have study Bibles for those places when I'm struggling. And it's special to me, and I want it to be special for you, but it can't be special if you don't take the time to pull it off the shelf and read it and let it speak to you. It's good when you're mad, but it's even better when you have no place else to go but to the Lord. And this is how He speaks. It's one of the ways He speaks, through my pastors. He speaks through you to me. He speaks in the music of this church when people take scripture and put it to music. I mean, God uses a lot of ways for us to have His Word in our life. So we are truly blessed. I'm done. Thank you so much.
I'm going to let you respond real quick here, but before that, let me just quickly give you a little place to start method-wise. First, I put down here a book versus the finger technique. I suppose that many of you have probably, in trying to read the Bible, have opened it and put your finger down and started reading, and you're like, oh, and you shall be circumcised. Oops, wrong verse. And then, you know, so you have like... I would first suggest that you just pick a book. I would suggest you start with the Gospel, or you start with one of the letters in the New Testament. But once you've decided on a book, 1 Corinthians 2:14, which is a letter from Paul to the Corinthians, says this: "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Before you start reading Scripture, it'd be a good thing to just say, okay, Holy Spirit, a lot of times Scripture is bland to me, so you need to start doing work. I have the Spirit, so start talking to me. So one of the things as you pick up the Bible is just to ask the Spirit of God to give you wisdom as you read. Now, on the back of your paper, I just gave you a few ways that you might start as you pick a book. And you might want to just hang on to this and stick it in your Bible. It's just a good place to start. Some questions you can ask, wrestling with strong or tough texts, you know, and then how to just think through stuff as you go down. But that first section of questions to ask is really good as you read Scripture. So those are some methods. I think it's really important that you think about the motives that you have as you come to Scripture, and also that you realize Scripture is about a relationship with Jesus. It's something that points you towards Jesus. It's not really about a form, a grid, a way of doing things. It's about a person with whom you are having a relationship with, as you've heard from the two stories. I want to open it up. We've got about 4 or 5 minutes. Does anybody have any comments, any questions, anything they want to say about their experience with Scripture before we move on? Thank you. Larry. No, it will not.
In fact, I would predict a rather negative reaction to that. Because, in fact, I actually have some small experience with that. So my point is this. The scripture is alive and powerful and unique amongst all books. It is the Word of God. But it is not a theology book. It's not a science textbook. It's not even a history textbook.
Right.
It's a dialogue. And if you come to the scripture really looking for the personhood of Jesus, the personhood of God, and listen to that as you would listen to a loved one who is speaking to you, I believe that a lot of the conflicts and wrestling and issues that you might have are going to fade away, and you're going to see the kernel, the real communication. I hesitate to even use the word truth because that goes back to the whole propositional truth thing. What you're going to find out is a relationship there. You're going to learn about God, about yourself. The Bible says it's a mirror, sharper than a two-edged sword. There's an interaction there that's not possible with any other book. It's transforming. And I'm just going to end with this. One of the things that I love to do, I just love to do, is just get up with a group of people and just start reading scripture aloud. That's one of the weaknesses I had, especially when I was a teacher, is I'd start reading a passage and I'd just forget the sermon. I'd just keep reading. I was just so excited, I couldn't stop because it's so powerful. So that I'm done.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you. One last comment. Anybody else have any comments, questions, thoughts? Lindy.
I'm going to kind of on a totally different thing. But this week I chant the psalms. Okay.
Just chant the psalms.
Okay. And it's something that I've always known, but one thing I found about doing it, like you were saying, going to one scripture, I mean one book or whatever, it really doesn't matter what book.
Right.
Because the thing that I've learned that is so neat is that sometimes I'll chant a psalm, it'll be a time, and I'm feeling depressed, and here I am chanting, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And then I'll be real happy, and suddenly I'll come to Psalm 51 or something. I'll think, but the thing is, my moods, it teaches me that my moods are really irrelevant. That God is there when I'm happy, God is there when I'm sad. And I think it's really, I guess it's just what I've learned this week, how good it is to have to just do it, what's the word I want, systematically. I don't mean systematically, like theologically systematically, but you don't have to jump around from scripture to scripture to get what I need for the day. Because what you need for the day is there. Every day.
Cool. Thank you. And let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much that you, when you decided to tell us who you were, you decided to tell us a bunch of stories about how to interact with us. Lord, I just want to offer to you my desire that this community become one that that picks up your Bible and reads it and challenges one another, fights with it, gets angry at you, but is willing to wrestle, is willing to learn, is willing to be corrected, is willing to offer what you're teaching them to the community. So I just offer that desire, Lord, and I pray that into my community's life. And I ask as we spend the rest of the time just singing and taking communion that you would be amongst us. Amen. A couple ways for us to respond. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. The other way is the sinner's chair is sitting back there. And that is just a chair that if you feel oppressed by your own sin or the sin of other people, you can sit in that and people will come pray for you. And the other thing is we're going to have communion. There's bread and juice in the front and in the back. If you can say you're a follower of Jesus and you stand with him in his broken body and his blood poured out for you, then feel free to go take some bread, dip it in the juice. Otherwise, we ask that you not do that if you can't say that you stand with Jesus. So let's just spend some time listening to music and meditating and singing together, and you can get up and look at the art, etc. Thank you.